Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. For the past 20 or 25 years, spanking children has become very controversial. That was not generally true in the late 1940s, when I began my teaching career at Benton High School at Benton, Kentucky. It was almost universally agreed among parents and educators that children who were rebellious deserve spanking. Some parents objected, but they were almost always the ones whose children behaved in the most abominable ways. Most schools in 1948 were well run, with no really serious moral problems. Theft was almost unknown. Drugs and alcohol were not widely used. Teenage pregnancy was almost non-existent. Am I suggesting that spanking would solve all these problems? No, but I am saying that they could be minimized if the schools had the right kind of discipline, and that includes spanking when necessary. But I fully realize that my views, and the views of most of you, are vigorously opposed by most modern psychologists, psychiatrists, and social workers. How tragic that those who supposedly know the answers have missed the mark so badly. Besides, the psychologists, psychiatrists, and social workers have not done any better in the rearing of their own children than have non-professionals. In fact, there is evidence that they have not done so well. Maybe they could learn from just ordinary parents like us. When I was a doctoral student at the University of Georgia, I was introduced to an educator by the name of A.S. Neal. Some of the teachers in the Department of Curriculum and Supervision at the University of Georgia apparently endorsed the radical views of Neal. A.S. Neal established a school in England that was called Summerhill. He wrote a book, Summerhill, A Radical Approach to Child Rearing, in which he sets forth his ideas about educating, or in his case, not educating children. Eric Fromm, an internationally known psychiatrist, wrote the foreword to Neal's book. Fromm enthusiastically endorsed Neal's book and expressed concern that Americans in the 1960s were demanding more and more discipline, and even carrying on a campaign to permit physical punishment of pupils by public school teachers. Dr. Ashley Montague, an American anthropologist and a radical evolutionist, insists that Neal's book ought to be required reading for all who are involved in the education of children. Dr. Benjamin Fine, who at one time was education editor of the New York Times, says that in his 25 years of reviewing books on education, he had not found one as stimulating, exciting, and as challenging as the story of Summerhill. Dr. Fine recommends Neal's book to all educators and laymen who are interested in children. When you hear some of Neal's unbelievably foolish ideas, you may wonder what kind of books Dr. Fine had been reading. A.S. Neal's school, Summerhill, renounced all discipline, all direction, all suggestion, all moral training, all religious instruction. Page 4. He argued that all lessons should be optional and did not consider teaching to be important within itself. Page 5. Why do you suppose he had a school in the first place? Having his own school may have been the only way he could obtain a teaching position. Neal was asked his opinion of corporal punishment. His reply could not have been more out of harmony with Scripture or more contrary to good common sense. A.S. Neal said, "Corporal punishment is evil, because it is cruel and hateful. It makes both the giver and the recipient hate. It is unconscious sexual perversion. Corporal punishment is always a projected act. The giver hates himself and projects his hate on the child. In a school in which teachers know their jobs, corporal punishment is never resorted to. Pages 358 and 359. Neil's ridiculous statements are almost self-refuting, but I do want to make a few comments on them. First, Neil accuses all who use corporal punishment of hating children and hating themselves. Of course, you know that the Bible teaches the exact opposite, which I shall read to you in just a few minutes. But let us examine this idea from a logical viewpoint. Back when the schools and families used corporal punishment on a regular basis, young people did not vandalize the school buildings, use drugs and alcohol to the extent they do today, bring firearms to school with which they can attack teachers and fellow students. Now the children are often allowed to do as they please. All of these evils are growing rapidly in every segment of society. You be the judge. Does the parent or teacher who uses corporal punishment to deter youngsters from immoral and criminal activity love the child less than those teachers and parents and others who allow the child to destroy himself and damage society in hundreds of different ways? My friends, we hate our children when we fail to use every means at our disposal to help them grow into responsible adults. If that means spanking, then God wishes it to be so. Second, A.S. Neal calls corporal punishment unconscious sexual perversion. If Neal had worked all his life trying to make a stupid statement, he could not improve on that one. Is it possible that the giver of spankings could be sexually perverse and receive some kind of sexual thrill from spanking a child? Everyone who has studied the situation very carefully knows that some people receive sexual fulfillment from punishing others. Those people are called sadists, after the Marquis de Sade, one of the most abominably evil Frenchmen who ever lived. But to call loving, caring, sacrificing parents who spank their children to make them behave, to call these people sexual perverts, defies imagination. Neil's attitude and behavior were unspeakably evil. But remember, his book and the philosophy of his school were endorsed by Eric Fromm, Dr. Benjamin Fine, and other prominent educators. Third, Neil asserts that teachers who know their jobs never resort to corporal punishment. Of course, you can see through that kind of statement. If you were to say, here is an excellent teacher who uses physical punishment occasionally, Neil would reply that he does not know his job, or he would not use such tactics. Most of us know that some teachers can do their job well and not use much physical punishment, while others seem not to be able to do so. What is the difference? I do not know anyone wise enough to decide, and most teachers do not use corporal punishment often. But society has no right to remove that disciplinary option from either parents or teachers. Neil says that most neurotic children are those who have had a rigid religious upbringing. Religious instruction is damaging to the child's psyche because religious adherents, for the most part, accept the idea of original sin. Both Jewish and Christian religions hate the flesh. Page 373. If what Neil says were true, why is it that those countries which have fewer problems with crime, delinquency, and immorality are the ones which are basically religious? When the United States paid more attention to religion than it does in this era, there were fewer crimes than there are today. Besides, neither the Jewish nor the Christian religion hates the flesh. They hate the sins of the flesh: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, greed. There is a difference in Neil's comments and what the scriptures teach. but I'm not sure Neil could see the difference, or that he wants to see the difference. Neil affirms that Summerhill is about the only school in England that treats children in a way that Jesus would have approved of. Page 374. It would be fascinating if we were privy to Neil's reasoning which led him to make that statement. But whatever his reasoning, or lack thereof, he is way off base, and so is anyone else who comes to a similar conclusion. Our Lord endorsed all of the Old Testament, and that includes what Neil called Solomon's Rod Theory. I wonder if Neil knew that Jesus bodily drove the money changers from the temple. That, dear friends, was corporal punishment, and not on children, may I remind you. Have you ever figured out why even the most radical theorist in virtually every field seeks the approval of Jesus Christ? How do you think Christ would respond to Neil's view that religious instruction damages the child's psyche? A.S. Neil insists that Solomon, with his rod theory, has done more harm than his proverbs have done good. Page 168. I plan to say more about Solomon and his rod theory very shortly, but I shall read one other statement from Neil. The punished child does grow worse and worse. The punishment that takes the form of a lecture is even more dangerous than a whipping. Worse still is praying for the erring child in his presence. Pages 170 and 171. If you wanted to express an educational philosophy that was as contrary to Scripture as possible, all you would need to do is to learn this observation by Neil. It is the very essence of wrongheadedness in the rearing of children. In 1970, Dr. James Dobson, Jr. wrote a best-selling book, Dare to Discipline. In this book, Dr. Dobson gives a summary of A.S. Neil's educational philosophy. The residents of Summerhill are not required to get out of bed in the morning or attend classes, complete assignments, take baths, or even wear clothes. Neil's philosophy is the antithesis of everything I have found worthwhile in the training of children. His misunderstanding of discipline and authority is complete and absolute. His brand of permissive absurdity gave birth to the social disasters we now face with our young. Neil's philosophy, in brief, is as follows. Eliminate all authority. Let the child grow without outside interference. Do not instruct him. Do not force anything on him. Pages 100 and 101. It is tragic that some American parents and teachers agree, at least in principle, with A.S. Neil. But the majority of parents and teachers have much better sense than to agree with Neil. All parents must be concerned about the moral and spiritual welfare of their children. They must know what is happening in the public schools and elsewhere in society. They must use their time and talent to be the very best parents of which they are capable. We can know for sure that God will demand accountability for our teaching of the children of this nation. But one does not have to be as radical as A.S. Neil or John Dewey to promote unreasonable approaches to child discipline. In 1975, the Reader's Digest Press published a book by Dr. Bennett Olshaker, an American psychiatrist. The book, The Child as a Work of Art, has many commendable features, including the title of the book. In this book, Dr. Olshaker strongly condemns the excessive permissiveness of teachers like Neil and Dewey, although he does not mention these men by name. Listen to this observation by Dr. Olshaker. Some of the worst brats in the world were the result of this type of overly permissive parenting. We should give them, that is the children, the opportunity to investigate their environment, to exercise their will, and to satisfy their curiosity. We must begin by setting limits so that in the course of time they develop adequate internal controls. Page 112. I certainly agree with Dr. Oldshaker's view of rearing children as expressed in this excerpt from his book, but I disagree with the following statement. Children do not need physical punishment in order to develop a satisfactory conscience and the inner control of their impulses. In fact, physical punishment has some decided disadvantages. Page 117. If Dr. Oldshaker had said, not all children need physical punishment to develop satisfactory consciences and inner controls of their impulses, most of us would probably agree with that sentiment. But when he makes the statement universally applicable, he goes beyond the facts. There is no basis for his saying it. I agree that physical punishment, in some cases, has some decided disadvantages. But does physical punishment have to have decided disadvantages in every case? Might there not be some children who needed physical punishment while others did not? The truth is that every kind of correction and punishment has some decided disadvantages. That is the reason why parents and teachers must use the greatest possible wisdom and love in dealing with the young people who are committed to their trust. Neither A.S. Neal nor Bennett Oldshaker, so far as I know, claims to be a Christian. But there are writers who claim the title Christian, whose views are not much different from those of Neal and Oldshaker. Let me give you just one example. Dr. Ross Campbell of Chattanooga, a psychiatrist, wrote a little book with the title, How to Really Love Your Child. Dr. Campbell is highly respected in Chattanooga and in North Georgia. I'm reluctant to criticize his writing, but it must be done if we are to warn parents and teachers of the dangers of certain kinds of philosophy relating to child rearing. Dr. Campbell argues that corporal punishment degrades, dehumanizes, and humiliates a child. Page 87. There are several questions I would like to raise regarding this excerpt from Dr. Campbell's book. Is it possible that corporal punishment can degrade, dehumanize, and humiliate a child? Obviously, it can and probably does occur in some families and in some schools. But must it always occur? Does corporal punishment always result in degradation, dehumanization, and humiliation? These questions demonstrate how unreasonable Dr. Campbell's position really is. Let us turn briefly to the Scriptures to ascertain what they teach on the matter of corporal punishment, if they teach anything at all. The Bible specifically deals with physical punishment of children, as even A.S. Neal acknowledges. Neal refers to what he calls Solomon's rod theory. He insists that Solomon has done more damage with his rod theory than he did good with his proverbs, although he does not offer any concrete evidence to sustain his assertion. The expression that many of us have heard from our childhood, spare the rod and spoil the child, is not in the Bible. But the idea is unquestionably there. Please listen to Solomon and his rod theory. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you beat him with a rod, you will save his life from Sheol. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. In the ears of many modern men, these words may sound very harsh and unloving. They may even seem barbaric, especially to those who have been reared on the philosophy of Thomas Mann and John Dewey and A.S. Neal. But Solomon's divinely inspired instructions make sense for those who want their children to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the first place, there is nothing in Solomon's advice which would allow for the abuse of children. Solomon knew, as did all of the great prophets and preachers of God, that children are an inheritance from the Lord. They are to be loved, nurtured, encouraged, supported, and guided. God had instructed Moses and all the Israelites to teach the law of God to their children. The parents were to teach God's commandments and ordinances to their children and talk with them about them at all times. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6:7-9. These verses could hardly be more clear. But what if parents taught, encouraged, and nurtured their children, and the children would not respond to them or to God's law? Were the parents helpless in dealing with their children? If the child rebelled against God and against his parents, the parents were to administer the rod of correction. Were there any guarantees that such physical punishment would always work? Did children always learn when their parents paddled them? You know what the answer is. But you also know that spanking has helped countless young people. I have no doubt that I was turned from a rebellious path, both at home and at school, by good, strong, and loving spanking. I suspect I had other thoughts at the time of administration of that spanking. But as I look back on my life, I am grateful for good parents and for good school teachers who did not let me get away in my stubborn way. Solomon teaches that corporal punishment will prevent dire consequences in life. If you beat him with a rod, you will save his life from Sheol. Proverbs 23:14. When parents and school teachers correct a child in the proper way, whether verbally, withdrawing some pleasurable activity, or paddling, they are in many cases saving the child from imprisonment and from premature death. This does not mean, as ought to be obvious to any diligent student of the book of Proverbs, that spanking was the only means of discipline which Solomon recommended. But he knew that some children needed to be spanked, and that we are doing them a favor when we do so. They may not think so at the time, but then they lack the wisdom and experience which parents and teachers are supposed to possess. Although the word rod or some equivalent is not used in the following passage, it needs to be read in connection with our study of the word discipline. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 19:18. Do you get the impression that if you fail to discipline your child, whether that discipline is corrective or instructive, that you are contributing to the child's destruction? I am sure there is not a person in my audience today who has not seen example after example of that very tragedy. Parents pretended to love their children so much that they could not spank them, and they would not allow anyone else to do so, including the teachers and the administrators of their children's schools. Then the child became involved in drugs, drinking, gambling, and other evils. Many of such children have died prematurely, or they have been imprisoned. Solomon knew that folly was bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. Proverbs 22:15. Does Solomon teach original sin in this passage? My friends, he does not. But he knew that many children will rebel against their parents and against God Almighty, and will need punishment to prevent their destroying themselves. When a child does rebel, we as parents and teachers are being merciful and kind when we punish these children for their misbehavior. How can we say that we love our children when we fail to use whatever means are available to bring them in line with God's truth and with our purposes for their lives? Sometimes it takes drastic measures to turn a child from his rebelliousness and stubbornness. But we must use whatever it takes, if that means punishing a child. Any other approach is negligent and evil. God will hold us accountable for failure to do our very best in helping young people to grow into manhood and womanhood. I want to close our study of spanking by reading a statement from J.C. Ryle's book, The Duties of Parents. Bishop Ryle discusses various parents of the Old Testament. His discussion is worth hearing. Fathers and mothers, I tell you plainly, if you never punish your children when they are at fault, you are doing them a grievous wrong. I warn you, this is the rock on which the saints of God in every age have only too frequently made shipwreck. I would fain persuade you to be wise in time and keep clear of it. See it in Eli's case. His sons Hophni and Phinehas made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He gave them no more than a tame and lukewarm reproof when he ought to have rebuked them sharply. In one word, he honored his sons above God. And what was the end of all these things? He lived to hear of the death of both of his sons in battle, and his own gray hairs were brought down with sorrow to the grave. See, too, the case of David. Who can read without pain the history of his children and their sins? Amnon's incest, Absalom's murder and proud rebellion, Adonijah's scheming ambition. Truly, these were grievous wounds for the man after God's own heart to receive from his own house. But was there no fault on David's side? I fear there can be no doubt that there was. I find a clue to it all in the account of Adonijah in 1 Kings 1:6. His father had not displeased him at any time, as so as to say, "Why hast thou done so?" There was the foundation of all the mischief. David was an overindulgent father, a father who let his children have their own way, and he reaped according as he had sown. Pages 37 and 38. I bid you, my friends, to think upon these matters. If you have questions or comments, I shall look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.